A Bible reading shortly, and the reference comes on the screen there, as you will see, that it's from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and it's from chapter 9, and in the version of the Pew Bible that we have, it's from page 1061. But before we actually start the reading, I'd like to give you a few little suggestions that you may use to think about when we come to the actual reading itself. Firstly, the theme for today that we have chosen is learning to see. In the reading that we're going to share, there is a sense of light and darkness. At one stage, you will actually hear the words of Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." But there are tones of darkness and shades of darkness within the reading. Likewise, there's a theme of seeing and recognizing. Now, for some people, those words may seem similar. But in the context of the reading, you will see that there are some people who actually see and they comprehend. They recognize what's happening. Others, well, they don't see and they don't comprehend. Now, the Gospel of John, the passage that we're going to share, emphasizes also the difference between physical and spiritual blindness. It's very graphic in the passage that we will share, in the totality of the passage, that there are some who are physically blind, and that's compared with those who are spiritually blind. Likewise, the message for us to keep in the back of our mind is that learning to see through God's eyes and listening to God's prompting are heart skills. You will hear of different relationships within this passage, and you will identify those who have a heart of God and those who do not. And you will also see, as that note says, those that are nourished by the activity of the Spirit among us. Likewise, the passage that we're going to share in a moment or two has three simple contrasts. There's the physical blindness and spiritual blindness that I've commented about. There is a contrast between innocent ignorance. You will hear the innocency of a person compared with willful refusal to accept by others. So there is that direct contrast. And the third contrast is between those who claim they know and those who recognize the truth. I guess if I wanted to, this could have been titled Seeing is Believing. But that's not the full story. So, here we go. The Gospel story, you've had sufficient time, I trust, to find the page in the Pew Bibles. We won't be reading it all, but nonetheless, allow me to begin the reading. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Can you hear those contrasts starting to come through? Can you see that light and darkness already portrayed? Can you see that openness to the movement of the Spirit? All of those images are starting to come through. And sadly, there is that understanding, and this pervades society today, that if someone has an imperfection, there's someone, that must be the result of sin. That must be the result of someone having done something. Well, as Jesus said, this hasn't happened to him. He hadn't been born blind because of the sin of his parents. Even though we have that understanding of sinful nature brought back to Adam, that it was so that God's power could be shown through him. The glory of God could be shown through him. And we have many testimonies in the church today where the incredible healing power of God shows that it hasn't been punishment, but God's incredible gift of healing has been given to people, and we are able to give God the glory for that healing. But let's move on a little in the story. Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word being said. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. In this particular case of healing, Jesus uses another element. He doesn't use the element of touch, though he could have just simply laid hands upon the man and he would have received his sight, we believe. But in this case, he used some medication, albeit rough and ready medication, found in the dirt on the ground. And he made the paste and he put it on the man's eyes, and then he commissioned him. He said, go and wash. And the man goes and washes. And he receives his sight. He receives that healing. He sees for the first time in his life. What an incredible event that must have been to that man. Seeing things for the first time. He's an adult. He's not a young child. He's an adult and he's seeing for the first time. We move on. Verse 8. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man, who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. There's that incredulity, isn't it? Some agree, yes, this was the man, and others, even though they actually see him, they say, no, it's not the man. Why would that be the case? Well, because it is a completely different context. They used to see him begging because there was no social security at the time. He was totally reliant upon the community. And now he sees. Now he's able to walk around. Now he no longer has to beg for his living. I'm going to move down a little bit and we'll encounter in verse 13 a bit more of the conflict. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Oh dear. Jesus has done work on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? He made mud. He put it on the man's eyes. That was work in itself. But more particularly, he had healed on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had a whole series of rules about what you were allowed to do that determined whether it was work or not, and this was a case of work. Making mud pies and healing people, double whammy. Can we see who really sees in this? Can we see really who is blind? Okay, we'll move on. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." Come on. Do you really go to the person that has been given such a blessing and say, "Tell us what happened"? They saw what happened. They just don't believe it. So they try and go back to the recipient of the healing. What does the man say? He replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" You see, the Jewish way of doing things at the time was the fact that they needed external evidence. They needed an outside witness. They could not simply rely on one witness. They needed a second witness. So they go to his parents. They engage his parents. And this is where we find out that this guy is not a youngster. He's not a kid. Because let's see what happens. "We know he is our son," verse 20. His parents answered, "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." Why is that important? Well, when you read on, you find out that his parents were concerned that they were going to get kicked out of the synagogue. They were going to be excommunicated if they went along with what their son had said. Sadly, they say, "Well, you ask him." They back down under the abuse that's been given to them. I would love to have been in the household when he got home. When the son got home and found out what they had said to the Pharisees and such, I tell you what, it wouldn't have been a matter of the parents giving the son the rounds of the lounge room. I'm pretty sure it would have been the other way around. We don't know what happened to the parents after the event. But you know, it is an opportunity for us to reflect a little and think a little about the way in which we can engage in some of these Bible passages. So, as the story continues down to verse 28, they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And then the young guy stands up for himself and he says, "The man answered, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" What did the religious authorities say? Well, they basically say, "You're out of here, buddy. You're excommunicated. We are the true faith. you are preaching heresy. And so we go over the page and we find then that Jesus heard that he had been thrown out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" For the readers of the John's Gospel, the Son of Man is the Messiah. And so here is Jesus asking this man, "Do you believe that you have had an encounter with the Messiah?" And the guy says, "Well, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, this is verse 37, "You have seen him, in fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And then some of the Pharisees in verse 40, who were with him, heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." What an incredible passage. So much in it, isn't there? Now, if I was writing the sermon, these are some of the sorts of issues that I would have made sure that were put in. About, first of all, which character in the story do you most identify with? I think most of us could identify with the blind man. Could many of us identify with the parents? What about the Pharisees? What about the other witnesses, the broader? Which would you identify with, and why would you do it? If you're writing the sermon, how would you answer those questions? Then, what happens if your attitude, what happens to your attitude when you identify with a different character? Swap roles in the story. Instead of identifying with the young man, identify with the Pharisee. Take on that role. Or what about the parents? Think about their role. What about Jesus? Put yourself in Jesus' position. They're interesting perspectives, are they not? So if you were writing a sermon, that's the sort of image that you would have to think about. And what about the clash between the traditional modes of belief? What about doing things on the Sabbath? And new ways of thinking and seeing. Who's going shopping later? But it's a Sunday. Who has already worked today? But it's a Sunday. If you've got in your car and you drove, you've worked. Even if you weren't the driver of the car, you worked. Old ways of thinking, new ways of thinking. If you sat down and made mud pies this morning, who did that? You would have worked already. If you made a mess, you would have worked already. Old ways of thinking as against new ways of thinking and seeing. Some of the things that you'd have to think about as you connected that scripture with everyday life. Here's one of them. The one who can now see comes with a revelation and is met with a regulation. Isn't that a nice turn of phrase? I wish I'd thought it up. But when I read it, I had to include it. The young man could see. What a revelation. He came to know Jesus. What an even greater revelation. But what happens? He's met with regulation. Many of us who become Christians encounter regulation within the church. Tell me about it. But our regulation is meant to be structure, is meant to hold us together. When we were going to sing that broken vessel song, I made the reference to John Newton and the fact that he was a Church of England minister, and it wasn't an intended throwaway line about, wasn't it great that he was a Church of England person? For many people, that's one of the ways in which revelation comes. For others, it's the way regulation comes. I'll let you reflect on that. Here's another connecting point. Who are the ones who challenge the church today, and how are they received? Think of those who challenge the structure, who challenge religion. And here I draw a distinct difference between religion and faith. Think of those who challenge the structure and those who have historically challenged the structure of religion and as a result have been able to ensure that people can broaden their faith through Jesus Christ. Where do you identify patients with authority? In your life, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, where do we see clashes with authority? Does everything that the federal government or the state government or the local government or even the people in your street, does everything that they do meet the standard of Christian faith? Is there a clash at times between the way that the community acts and the way that Christ would have us act? Of course there are. I'll just mention one word, refugees. I'll mention another word, reconciliation. I'll mention, you make up the list. I'd love for you to write this sermon for me. Who are some of those ways in which we clash as Christians with authority? How do you decide who's right? And what other ways are there of reconciling differences? Well, here we have a perfect example. We're on this side of the lake worshipping the Lord this morning. On the other side of the lake, we have people worshipping the Lord this morning. How do we reconcile between the two? We're all Christian. Praise the Lord that we are indeed praising the Lord. We may be as that old song about this little light of mine, right? I in my small corner and thee and thine. But do you know and do you appreciate that within the Caloundra area, the Pastors Association is one of the most vital gatherings that we have ever belonged to? It is a movement through which the Holy Spirit is functioning at this point of time like no other we have ever been associated with. Such is the openness, the movement of the Holy Spirit, and such is the openness between pastors that we are able to communicate in such a beautiful way. So it's okay for us to be here worshipping in the way that we choose to worship. And it's okay for other people in other places to worship in the way that they choose. We're all Christian. What about? How do you, or might you, make space for the voices of the outsider and the least important in our community or in the community life? How do we hear the voice of the homeless? How do we hear the voice of the neglected? How do we hear the voice? Through having an open mind, through listening. I move on and finish with a prayer. But I'd like you all to join me in this prayer. Let's say it together. God, who gives sight to the blind, God, to see you with the living, the spirit of the world. Lead us to choose and have quiet, so that we